Good morning. I guess not morning anymore, but good afternoon, everyone. So good to be here with all of you today at Greenwood Hills. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 10. And while we're turning there, I'm just going to introduce what we're going to be thinking about. What we want to think about is, you know, if we trust God with our eternal souls, it's crazy not to trust Him with your day-to-day life. Right? That's the punchline of what we want to think about today. And, you know, we in this world walk around, lots of people say, yeah, I'm saved, right? I'm a believer. We say this all the time. And when you think about it, when you're saying that, you're saying, I trust that what God says in His Word is going to come true with respect to my eternal soul, right? Like, He's going to save me after I die. And then we turn around and we struggle believing Him when He says things about how to live our day-to-day life and what He's going to do. And it's crazy to think of. I brought as an illustration a relic from my past. Now, my wife is always on me for, why do we have these things in the house that you have not touched in over 20 years, and you still keep them cluttering up space and, you know, mice building nests in them and stuff like that. And I have here this climbing rope that I haven't really used since I was in high school, so more than 20 years, except for one time. One time our power went out, and I, you know, my wife had washed clothes, and apparently they can, like, mold or something if you don't dry them. So I hung this up as a clothesline in our basement, and I have used it in 20 years. And then I was proudly telling my wife, you know, I'm using this as a sermon illustration, so time two in 20-something years, right? So that was one of the reasons it's important for me to bring this. But here, I have this rope, right? And when I was a young person, you know, in high school days, there's many times I'm like hanging off very high heights, and if this rope had broken, I would not be here right now, right? Many, many times. Me, people I know, like, we're hanging off big heights. Now, imagine the craziness if I'm sitting here saying, I'm going to trust this rope, and it's going to save my life when I'm hanging off a cliff. But I'm not going to trust it as a clothesline to hang the clothes on, right? And we want to think of this rope kind of like God's word. I'm going to trust God's word when it comes to the eternal fate of my soul, but I'm not going to trust it with the day-to-day things of my life, right? That would be absurd. It's just as absurd as I don't trust this as the clothesline, but I trust it to save my life when I'm hanging off a cliff somewhere. So let me put this up here. And in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start here. We're going to read a verse, and this verse has the same logic underlying what we think about today. At first, you might be like, that verse doesn't exactly go with what we're thinking, but there's a logic underlying the verse that is the same as what we're thinking about, maybe from a different angle. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." And, you know, when I read this verse, things that happen on this world, yeah, sure, they are a big deal. But comparatively to what happens in eternity, they're not. And the Lord is saying, you know, man's power stops with what happens in this world. It stops with what happens in this life. Man has no power over eternity. God, on the other hand, has power both over this life and eternity. And, you know, comparatively, when you factor in eternity, what man can do to you in this world matters little. We're going to use the same logic. When it comes to us, we walk around and say, yeah, I'm saved. I'm a believer. What are we saying? When I die, what God says in His word is going to happen is going to come true, right? I'm trusting God with the fate of my soul. And, you know, the Bible tells us, if we go to the Lord Jesus, repent of our sins and ask Him to save us, He's going to save us. How do we know? We're just trusting His word at the end of the day, right? That's all we have. We're trusting that word, just like trusting the rope, right? That's the only way we know it's going to come true. It's an act of faith. We're trusting Him. And yet, He tells us many things in our day-to-day lives that we should trust Him on. And if you're like me, oftentimes you struggle. So we want to think about some of these and think about, and this has helped me a lot in life. It's really illogical to not trust Him with the day-to-day things of your life if you're going to trust Him with your soul, right? If we claim that we're trusting Him with our eternity and with our soul, it's really foolish to not trust him with the day-to-day things of our lives. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And, you know, we've heard a lot this morning about people, you know, having prayer requests about school, about work, about all these things, right? And this is normal for humans. We worry about this a lot. I'm not an exception to this, right? We worry about how we're going to pay our bills. We worry about all this stuff. And here in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 25. The Lord Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Let's skip down to verse 31. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And here the Lord tells us, don't worry about this stuff. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about these things. And, you know, if you're like me, it's easy to say, yes, I'm a believer. I trust in the Lord. I trust that he's going to save my soul after I die. But this is much harder, right? But it shouldn't be. It's a much smaller thing to trust him on. It's kind of like, yeah, I trust this rope to save my life, but I don't trust it to hang my laundry on, right? Like, if you really trust it to save your life when you're hanging off the cliff, you better trust it to hang your laundry on, right? And, you know, I can think about times in my life where I've been most stressed out. Probably my freshman year of college was the most stressed out I ever was in my life, right? So if you're a freshman, good news. That might be the worst stress. But, you know, there's other times. You know, the company I work for, you know, in my time there, there's been at least four times that people have been let go, right? And this always stresses everyone out, where people get let go. And somehow I've been a survivor all these times, but, you know, work situations can stress you out. They can be stressful. I think back in my life, one of the times that, like, one of the moments where I felt the most stress was when my wife told me we were expecting a child with the first child. And I just remember sitting there and, like, my heart's pounding, like, oh man, this is getting serious, right? Like, you know, the responsibility here, right? And, you know, even within this last year, I was thinking about, like, you know, it's New Year's. What was I stressed about last year at this time? And probably the thing I was most stressed about was our youngest kid, like, hadn't started talking yet. And it was, like, really late. And, you know, now he talks great. Like, probably beyond what most of our older five kids were doing at the same age. But back then, he wouldn't even say mom and dad a year ago. And it's really hard for us to even believe that that was true. And I'm like, this is what you were worried about last year, right? And here God worked this situation out. I looked at it this year. It's like, it's so hard for me to remember that he was, like, not talking at the age that he should have been, right? And it's just, like, gone. And we can think about these things that stress us out in life. The Lord tells us, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. I'm going to provide for you. He tells us this in our everyday life. And here we can say, well, Lord, I trust you to save my soul when I die, but I struggle to trust you to not worry about life, right? It's something we do, and it's not logical, and it's really helped me in life to think about, wait a second, here I am trusting the Lord to save my soul after I die. The same word that tells me this, the same Bible that tells me that, yes, he's going to do that, is the Bible that also tells me the Lord's words. Don't worry. I've got you. I'm watching over your financial situation. I'm watching over what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. You know, he provides for the sparrows. He's going to provide for you. That's what he tells us. Hard sometimes for us in our lives to let that sink in and really take to heart and not worry about all the things there are to worry in life. But the Lord tells us this, right? I'm going to watch over you. Don't worry. Let's think of more. Think about drawing near to God, right? How many times in my life, I can think about this, have I been like, I really wish I were had a closer relationship with the Lord, right? Many people spoke about this morning. I just want to, you know, increase my walk with the Lord, be closer to him, right? Be close to him. What does God tell us in his word? Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 8. And it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And I'm just going to read, stop right there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, having a close walk with the Lord is something the Bible tells us. You know, it's really, we're the only thing blocking it. The Lord is ready to draw near to us if we want to draw near to him. You know, you can think of a famous person you admire. You probably can't just go and have a close relationship with that person, right? You're not going to be able to go up to somebody famous or, you know, whoever it is and be like, hey, I'm going to be this person's best friend. I'm going to have them over on Thanksgiving, right? You can't just draw near to them and they'll draw near to you. It doesn't work that way. But with the Lord, he says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, it's... something that we need to trust God with, right? Here, the same God that we trust him to save us in the last day is the one that says, yeah, no, if you draw near to me in this world, I'm going to draw near to you. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Go to chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 16, and let's think about prayer for a minute, right? If I think about this too hard, I start feeling really bad about myself. Because God tells us that prayer is effective, prayer changes things, prayer does things. And then, you know, you start asking yourself, how much do I believe God on that? Well, it's probably related to how much time I spend praying, right? And you start thinking along those lines, it's like, yeah, I struggle to really believe what God says here and to take him at his word. But here in James chapter 5, verse 16, we read, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you believe that? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, I'm always convicted when I have like the flu and I'm suddenly like praying that God would help me to get better. And I start thinking about how, think of all the days you don't have the flu and you never once stop to thank God. Like, thanks that I have such great health today, right? But, you know, when it comes to prayer, how much do you pray? It's probably related to how much you believe God when he says, your prayer changes things. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And yet, the same God where I'm saying, I'm going to trust my life. I'm going to trust my life, my eternal soul for what you say. Well, I struggle more with this much smaller thing, right? This much smaller thing. We do this. We do this as human beings, but it's not logical. It's crazy. And this is something that, you know, I think about and it helps me, you know, trust God. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. And of the same genre here, we can think about God's word, right? How much do we believe that God's word is going to change our lives? You know, he tells us multiple times in the Bible, no, this is going to change our lives. The same person that tells us, this is how your soul is going to be saved, tells us, read my word. It's going to change your life, right? How much do we believe it? Probably related to how much we actually read it. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, here, this has always stood out to me in my life. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it's something that can change us. Turn also to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and this is a verse most of us probably know, but verse 105, the Bible tells us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, so many of us, as is already sort of mentioned this morning even, have talked about, yeah, we need wisdom in decisions, right? And here God tells us in the Bible, my word is a lamp to your feet and a light to my path. And it's easy for you know, it's easy for us to mouth off, yeah, I'm a believer. I trust God with my soul. But do you trust him that when it comes to your life decisions, His Word is going to help you make good decisions, right? His Word is going to illuminate what you should do, right? He tells us, look to my Word. My Word, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's something that can change us. And is, you know, do we believe God when He says this? You know, when I was in high school, I thought, well, surely when I get older, this whole, like, spending time with the Lord, reading my Bible, praying, all this stuff is going to get easier. And then I got to college. I'm like, no, it's really going to get easier when I get older, right? And I, you know, sometimes I still fall into the trap of, once all my kids grow up and leave, then I'll have more time, it's going to be easier. But I know at some level, no, it never gets easier, right? It's something that we have to decide to do. And why should we do it? The Lord tells us these things are going to change you. These things are going to change who you are and refine you as a human being. His Word is going to give us light to our path and guide our footsteps. And, you know, it's something that we... It's easy to say that I'm a believer. It's sometimes hard to trust Him on how much impact prayer and His Word have on our lives. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Here, the Lord tells us, the same Lord that tells us, I'm going to save you in the last day, tells us, do you lack wisdom? How many of us don't know what to do next in life, right? Life is a complicated thing. It's complicated. You don't know what to do. But the Bible tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Do you trust God when He says that? You know, the same word of the Lord that tells us that our souls will be saved in the last day is the word that tells us, do you lack wisdom? God is going to give it to you if you ask Him for it, right? How much time do you spend asking God for wisdom? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read verse 33 here. I'm going to think about this. The people we hang around, right? People we hang around. We read in verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, right? Here, God's word tells us, right? You hang around the wrong people, they're going to corrupt you, right? And, you know, I have this story from when I was a teenager and I was at an event kind of like this, not in assembly circles, where, you know, there was this crowd that wasn't the best crowd, but they really wanted me to, like, ride in their vehicle with them, right? And so I rode in their vehicle with them, and I started hanging out with them. But they were not the best crowd. And finally, I had to abandon that crowd, like, halfway through the retreat, because the stuff they were doing was just not right. And stepping back and looking at today, I can think of at least four of them that were in this crowd. None of them are walking with the Lord, right? And I look back, I'm like, that was good to get out of there, right? Hanging out with the wrong crowd was going to lead me down a dark path. And all of them, I don't know, I hear things about them to this day, and none of them are walking with the Lord, right? At best, people see them like, yeah, once every 2 years we see them at church or something. So I don't really know a lot of details about what's going on, but, you know, hard to believe someone's gone forward for the Lord walking like that. And the Bible tells us, you hang out with the wrong friends, it's going to corrupt your life. And I look back on this like, that was probably a very key moment in my life. You got to get out of there. You got to flee the wrong crowd. And sometimes it's hard to not hang out. And these guys are like the coolest crowd in the youth group, right? They're the coolest crowd in the youth group. And sometimes it's hard to like... turn away in life from the cooler crowd and hang out with the godly crowd, because sometimes the godly crowd's less fun, right? But, you know, do we believe the Lord when He says this, right? The same Lord that tells us, yeah, I'm going to save your soul. don't hang out with the wrong crowd. It's going to corrupt your life. Go also to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 14 here. And it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Now, in my life, I'm going to say one of the saddest things I've witnessed over the last, you know, few decades is godly people that married someone that's not godly. And just like the sad trajectory of that whole situation. It's like heartbreaking to watch, right? And God tells us here, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you know, beyond unbelievers, I'm going to say, you know, just going on my own here, don't be unequally yoked with someone that's less serious about the Lord than you, right? Because they can drag you down as well, right? You know, I think about this. You got to really be on the same mission in life for it to succeed, right? Two people. And this goes beyond marriage, right? If you're not on the same mission, you're not going to succeed. I often think of sports teams, right? If they're like making the playoffs, they're like, you know, oh, these guys could win the Super Bowl. They all seem to get along. But when a team's doing horrible, the players all have like drama on TV and start talking trash about the coach and each other. They can't get along. Why? Because they're not united by this mission. Like, we're on the same team here. And I think about this at my work. You know, my coworkers are like, you will find every walk of life there working at the company, right? Every political persuasion or family situation. Yet, we're all trying to get our paychecks. So we are all okay, right? People can be like political opposites to the extreme, and yet they all get along. We all get along. Why? Because we're all trying to get our paychecks. We're on the same mission. We got to get our paychecks. We don't want our paycheck to bounce. We don't want to get let go. And we all get along great, in my opinion, right? We get along great. Why? We're on the same mission. We're on the same, we have this mission that's uniting us together. And in my opinion, it's like this with marriage too, right? You got to be on the same mission, because no matter who you marry, there's going to be differences, right? You're going to have some differences. If you don't find them while dating, you'll find them after you're married, right? And you're going to have to get past that, and you need something to pull you together. And here the Lord says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in his word, right? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be unequally yoked. Easier said than done when the opportunity arises, right? When the opportunity arises, you know, so many people fall for this trap, right? I'm going to go with this person, even though I know this person doesn't seek to follow the Lord to the degree that I do, right? So, you know, don't do it. And if you're like a not serious Christian, please don't date like a serious Christian and drag them down. You know, I'll throw that out too. Let's go on. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And I want to think now about how when it comes to us living in the society we live in, every believer at every times has points of difficulty between what God says and the message of their society. It's true in the New Testament times. It's true in our day. It's true in, you know, every society at every time. It might change on what exactly the tension between God's word and society is, right? This may change, but there's always things. And here in Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to read in a minute from verse 11, but we can think about how no matter who you are, there's going to be pressure from society to not do what God says. And, you know, it's important for us to trust God that what he's saying is right. Society will spin all kinds of fancy arguments on why doing something contrary to God's word is the thing you should do. And people get caught up in it. And here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, we read Paul's writing. He says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So let's think about this story here. Here's Peter. Paul's saying, "I had to withstand Peter to his face." And this is Peter here, right? Like, this is Peter. Like, if there's anyone who you think is going to do it right, Peter had this inside experience under the Lord's tutorship. Right, the Lord himself had him in the inner circle. You would think of all people, Peter's going to be great. But what does Peter do? He's eating with the Gentiles until certain men come from James. And then he withdraws. Why? Because in Jewish culture back then, Jews don't eat with Gentiles. You just don't do this, right? This was the cultural wisdom that went against God's word, right? You don't do this. And Paul's like, "I had to confront him to his face because he was to be blamed," right? Because instead of doing what God had said, and instead of listening to God, he's off doing this side thing. And we can think about in our culture, we don't have a big problem of, you know, eating with Gentiles. In fact, we all are Gentiles, but, you know, or at least I think most, if not all of us are Gentiles, right? But, you know, if someone Jewish comes, we don't have a problem eating with them. It's not an issue in the church today, or not a big issue, right? But things have changed, and we can think about in our culture, we have a lot more clashes with God's word when it comes to sexual immorality, right? We have all these like fancy names in our society, but in the Bible, it boils down to sexual immorality as an example, right? Our culture is telling us again and again, no, you got to accept this stuff. This stuff is right. Don't stand up against it. And, you know, you can. I sometimes think about this. You go back to 100 years ago, in our grandparents' day, their problems may have been more in line with what we see in the New Testament here, right? Like, you got to be the right race to go to this church or it's just not going to work, right? That's an issue they were facing more, but the sexual immorality thing, they weren't facing as much. Society was more in line with, yeah, we got to, you know, like, this stuff is wrong. Here in our day, we have our own set of things, and we have to make the, you know, on different issues, the same decisions. Are we going to follow God's word on these issues, or are we going to do our own thing or follow the culture? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I just want to think about this, too. You know, we've probably all driven by churches where there's like a big sign that says, "Everyone is welcome." And this always drives me crazy because it's not biblical, right? It's not biblical. If you read the Bible, God tells us, you know, there is a place where people have to be put out of the church. It's not fun. Nobody wants to do it. But it's clearly biblical. And in my mind, this happens in a lot of churches. Are you going to trust the same word that's telling you this is how your soul is saved, that you need to put these people out, that there is such a line, or are you not? And this is like a bigger church. This plays into so many issues that go on in churches, right? In my mind, are we going to trust what God says and take him at his word, right? Or are we going to do our own thing and deviate from it? And here in 1 Corinthians 5, just as an example, Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." And here, Paul's saying, you should have mourned and taken this guy out. And Paul's implying here, the line is a lot, you know, this is extreme. Like, this is way across the line. Like, this is not where the line is. This is way across the line, right? But, you know, this is an issue that many churches face, right? Like, some churches, you can ask the question, like, is it even possible to get excommunicated if you're not breaking U.S. law? Like, I don't know. Like, I don't know. And here, God tells us with the church, you know, there is a place for church discipline, right? There's a place. And, you know, it's difficult sometimes to, deal with this, but there's a place for it. You know, with my kids, I always love it when they have like this hard teacher or this hard coach, because I'm always like, this is a great learning experience for you, right? It's a great learning experience. Now, I want to clarify, their hard coach is not Coach Craig. He's not one of them. But, you know, sometimes they have these teachers or they have these coaches that are just like driving them crazy. And I'm like, this is so good for you because you can learn so much and from it. And I'm like, one thing you can learn, like, when you're someday an adult and you're like at the meeting and that other person in the meeting is driving you crazy, there's something bigger that you need to, you know, to do here. And let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 since we're right by it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to read from verse 7. Paul writes, "Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?" And here, God tells us in his word, yeah, it's, you know, don't be too uptight about making sure nobody's wronging you. You know, you think these people are unfairly, like, marking you down with your grades or beating you up or whatever. Your coach is just, like, getting mad at you for no reason for stuff. Like, that's okay. The same God who's telling you, like, in his word, this is how your soul is going to be saved, is telling you, just let this happen. Let this go on. Do you trust him when it comes to these things? And, you know, it's like I'm so excited when my kids have such a bad teacher or coach, but they're so depressed. But I'm like, there's so much you can learn from this. Do you trust God? It's better, you know, let yourself be wrong. Accept wrong. When you grow up, you're going to have to be able to master this skill in life, in my opinion, or it's not going to go well. So I'm going to wrap things up here in a minute. But the punchline here is, here we walk around and say, yeah, I'm a believer, right? I'm a believer. What does that mean? What does that mean? We're claiming that I trust what God's word says, that when I die, he's going to save my soul because of my faith in the Lord Jesus. This is a big thing, right? This is a big thing where your eternal fate hangs in the balance. And yet we struggle to trust God with our day-to-day decisions, right? It's crazy, but we do it. I do it, you do it. And we've thought about this. Like, we worry. The Lord tells us not to worry. We do, right? Do we trust God with his word, with praying, with, you know, for wisdom when we ask him? He says he's going to give this to us. Do we trust him? And the number of other things that we've thought about this morning. You know, it's crazy. It's crazy when you take a giant step back and think about it. I trust God with my eternal soul, but I don't trust him with the day-to-day things of my life. And this is something that I've thought about, and it's helped me as a believer to walk the Christian life, to think in this way. So I'm going to close in prayer now and then turn it back over to Craig. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the things we can learn from your word. We pray that you would continue to bless this retreat and continue to speak to each one of us as we look to your word and bless the fellowship we have with one another. And we pray all this in the name of your son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.